First John, and so we'll be in chapter 3. In the summer 1961, a legendary NFL coach, Vince Lombardi, he met with his team that had squandered a fourth quarter lead from the previous season's NFL championship game. As he walked into training camp, he held up a football in his right hand, famous speech. He held up that football and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, need to keep in mind, these are professional athletes. Professional athletes that were just moments, that were just minutes away from winning the biggest game in football. And I think his message to them was, it doesn't matter how good you are, or what you've done, or who you think you are. He says, we need to get back to the basics. We need to go back to that. And 1 John is this letter in which John is calling his readers back to the basics of Christian life. And it's a perfect book. It's a perfect book for the time that we live in. John speaks to an age-old problem that we have. We are prone to deception. We're prone to that. And he gives the desperately needed antidote to the church in which hate and lack of compassion is not only tolerated, but it is sometimes actually defended as how to serve God. I could tell you from my emails and what I see out on social media, that is sometimes defended as serving God. And so to the spiritually confused and defeated and exhausted church, you ever have that where you feel confused and defeated? Okay, well, John's talking to us. And what John is going to do is he's holding up his hand and he's saying, "Church, this is Jesus. Church, this is what it means to live out Christ. This is what it means to be a follower of him." So let's turn to chapter 3, 1 John. It's towards the end of your Bible. It'll be up on the screen. You have one in your phone also, and in the seat backs. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take one of the Bibles in the seat back. So last week, Zeph, he talked about the great love that God has for us, and that he loves us so much, we are called his children. We are called the children of God because of faith in Christ and because of the grace that he has given us. And the rest of this chapter, John is going to show his reader, what does life look like? He says, okay, you're children of God. How do you live this out? You know, like you, how many of you and your kids, you went to somebody else's house and you thought, they have different rules at this house than at my house. Yeah, it's really weird. I didn't know how weird my family was until I went to another house. Yeah, and then every other one. But John's saying, listen, children of God, listen, family. This is how we live within this family as a part of this kingdom. And so John, let's start at verse 11. And John's writing to the readers, and he says this. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." In other words, he's like, I'm not writing anything new. We have hammered this, and we have hammered this. We've heard it from the beginning that we should love one another. It shouldn't be a surprise, right? Like, Hope Community Church, love one another. Like, oh, man. Blew it. Yeah, I forgot that one. Man. Yeah, we got the hypostatic union with Christ, but we miss love one another. Okay. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. Yeah, don't do that. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't let that freak you out. That's pretty normal. And he says, we know that we have passed out of death into light because we love the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There's a story about a pastor's wife, and I may have shared it before or not, I don't know. I'm at that age where I forget those kind of things. But and I know some of you are going to say it gets worse. But there's a story about this pastor's wife who became frustrated with her husband. Yes, that happens, and no, this is not a personal story, okay? Although it could be. So the wife was frustrated because her husband never took a day off. Again, could be a personal story, but this one's not. And when asked, you know, why don't you take a day off? And the pastor says, well, I don't take a day off because the devil never takes a day off. And the wife said, I think you should choose better role models. Now we laugh, but sometimes I'll ask people, I'll say, well, why did you respond that way? Or why are you doing that? Like, well, you know, that's the way they, whoever they are, you know, those people, they sit on the other side of the aisle, like those people over there. Yeah, you guys are good. So I respond that way because that's how they are. And we fight fire with fire. And I wish I could tell you that I have never been guilty of this. But I've been guilty of this. But you know what? We need to choose better role models. If I respond because people that aren't following Jesus act that way, man, I need better role models than that. And a role model, that's a person, in case you don't know, that's a person that we look to as an example to be imitated. Why would we imitate the world? Why would we imitate Satan? Why would we follow his ways? James tells us this in James 1:20. He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, and how many times do we think it's going to? The church needs better role models. Okay? We need a better role model. And John begins this section of the letter saying, here's the message from the beginning. And he's holding that up, right? He's going, here's what it is, folks. He's like, we should love one another. And if you read through 1 John, like I told you before, it's not like John follows like this well-defined outline. John's like all over the place. You know, he's like, oh, yeah, and this again. Oh, and love one another, and love one another. And then he goes on. But in these few short chapters, he just nails this over and over again. There's a Promise Keeper song called Let It Be Said of Us. And the closing lyrics of the song says this. Let it be said of this that we were marked with forgiveness. We were known by our love and delighted in meekness. We were ruled by his peace, heeding unity's call, joined as one body that Christ might be seen of all. Is that the picture of the church in 2022? Is that the picture that we look and that's what's being said of us? According to Jesus, it should be. Even our enemies should say, those Christians, they're just so loving. Just annoys the heck out of me how loving they are. We can't get under their skin. We persecute them. We say negative things about it. And what do? They love us. And Jesus said this. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's this evangelical picture of, yes, we belong to Jesus. Yes, Jesus has changed our lives. And here's one of the blessings to be alive, if you're alive today, I guess most of you, you have an opportunity to do something different. You could have messed up on the car ride here. Sometimes that happens on the way to church. But the final words have not been written for this generation of believers. And we could do something about that. So John says in verse 12, he says, hey church, you shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And he says, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. In other words, John's going, church, quit following bad role models. Pick better role models. Paul tells his friend Titus that this is a foolish way to live. In Titus 3:3, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish." I've had this conversation with all of my boys. For some reason, I didn't have to have this with Melinda as much, but with my boys, you know, there's lots of times where I would just say, "Hey, look, I know what you're going through. I've done incredibly stupid things. I was once foolish." And Paul's going, "Hey, we were once foolish. Disobedient, we were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy and hated by others and hating others." And what Paul's saying, he's like, that's a foolish way to live. It's a foolish way to live, the way that the world lives. And when we choose to live this way, when I choose to live this way, it's like I have temporary amnesia. I don't know who I am. I forget who I am. I forget what Christ has done for me. I forget, oh, that's right, I belong to this family. I'm part of this kingdom. I could tell you well what it looks to live like in the kingdom of darkness, but I'm not part of that kingdom anymore. I'm part of the kingdom of light. And worst case in this, it may show that we've never come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We've never had that part where we said, "Jesus, you're Lord. You're in control. I follow you." As my grandma used to say, there's a whole lot of professing without possessing. Meaning that there's people that, you know, they went under some water and they got wet, or they repeated some prayer, but they never came to that place where they really repented of their sins, that never really received Christ as Lord and Savior, and now have the Holy Spirit living and reigning in their lives. We don't want to be like that. And Jesus himself, Jesus invites us to a new paradigm shift. Jesus says this, in Matthew's Gospel, Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." In other words, he's saying, there's an old worn out script. Throw those notes away. You don't need them anymore. There's a new thing going on. And John says, don't be surprised that the world hates you. Okay, don't be surprised. I've had people say that, you know, "Man, I can't believe what these people did," or, you know, "this or this." Well, they don't love Jesus. I'm not surprised when non-Christians act like non-Christians. Occasionally I get surprised when Christians act like non-Christians, but I'm not surprised when somebody has no claim to follow Jesus, that they act like they don't follow Jesus. That seems pretty normal to me. And John's saying that's an old, dead paradigm. It's founded in a passing and dying kingdom. There's one kingdom that's going to last, and it's the kingdom founded in Jesus Christ. And John says we actually have evidence that we're part of this new kingdom. In verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And guess what? Because we're not perfect, anybody here not perfect? Okay. All right. Thanks for raising your hand over there, Seth. All right. And because we're not perfect, one of the ways we love one another, one of the ways I love my wife is by repenting and seeking forgiveness. That's actually loving. That's actually walking in the light. John picks up his argument in verse 16. He says, By this we know love. Okay, you're going, okay, what is love? Lots of songs written about that. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Right? That's how we know love. You want to know what love is? You look at Jesus. You know, Jesus laid down his life for us. There's no question as to what love is. And subsequently, it says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in him? So yes, the church needs a better role model. And guess what? We have it. Jesus is our role model. He's not just our Savior, but he is our role model. Again, John's holding up that metaphorical hand and saying, don't miss this. This is it. This is it. Right here, Jesus, this is the one we follow. And he's going to make a contrast. He's contrasting between the acts of Cain. And he wants us to redirect our attention to the perfect display of love that is found in Jesus. He's saying, hey, church, you got to quit responding the way that the world does. The world hates you and the world hates the truth. Don't do that. Look to Jesus. That's what love's about. And when I say we need to love one another, it doesn't mean we need to have warm, fuzzy feelings towards one another. I mean, that's great if it does, if that happens. But that's not what he's saying you need to have. What we're talking about is actually sacrificing for one another. That's what he's calling us to do. And the world tells us this. The world tells us live for your own success, right? Isn't that what the world says? And then Jesus says, come and live sacrificially. And I think about that and I think, what a powerful paradox. Those that are seeking success, many times they don't ever get that. They don't ever get real success in the eyes of God. And Jesus says, just kind of scrap that model. Sacrifice for others, and you'll live out real success. If you want to experience the fullness that God has for you, here's what we do. We need to step down from the throne of our lives and say, Jesus, you belong in that spot. I've been in that spot before, and I've messed it up many times. That spot is yours. And Jesus, I want you, Jesus, feel free, sacrificially love people through me. Now that may sound a different way to live than what many of us have been taught. G.K. Chesterton says this. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. I'm like, that hits at home sometimes. If that didn't hit at home, let's try this one from Francis Chan. Normally when I listen to Francis Chan, I need, like, okay, buckle up here because he's going to hit me with something here. Francis Chan says this. He says, try to be completely honest with yourself right now. So go ahead, try to be completely honest with yourself right now. He says, is the following true of you? He says, you passionately love Jesus, but you don't really want to be like him. You admire his humility, but you don't really want to be that humble. You think that it's beautiful that he washed the feet of the disciples, but that's not exactly the direction your life is headed. You're thankful that he was spit upon and abused, but you would never let that happen to you. You praise him for loving you enough to suffer during his whole time on earth, but you're going to do everything within your power to make sure you enjoy your time down here. In short, you think Jesus is a great Savior, but not a great role model. Ouch. Yeah, he went to preaching to meddling in my life there. Sometimes that hits home, you know, and I look at that, and really what you and I need to do, we don't necessarily need to feel bad or even try harder. Okay, I'm going to try harder. I don't think that's it. I think what we need to do is take an honest appraisal. Are there some things in there that are true about me? And when I see that, what I need to do is repent. I need to repent where necessary and say, thank you, God. Thank you that you meet me right where I'm at. That's one of the awesome things about God. God loves you right as you are right now. But he loves you too much to allow you to stay the same. right? And he meets us. And so I could come to God today and say, God, I blew it here. You know, I was seeking my own way, my own self, and the way I was treating people, and I blew it. But I want to turn from that today. And right now, in this moment, I choose to follow you. I choose to follow your life. I choose to walk in your freedom. And that's what walking in freedom is. I choose you today. John finishes the chapter with this, verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So there ought to be an action to our love. He says, by this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. That's awesome. And he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment. All right? So he's going to go back to, here's the commandment. If you can walk away with one thing, here's the commandment. That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All right? Believe in Jesus, love people. All right? Church dismissed. Verse 24, I got more notes though. Verse 24, it says, whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So the church needs a better role model. Jesus is our role model. And lastly, our confidence is in Jesus. So please understand something here today. The words here isn't saying, do all these things and God's going to love you. Keep all these commandments and God's going to love you. You know what we call that? Heresy. We call that a works righteousness. That's what the Apostle Paul called filthy rags. And those filthy rags are not pleasing to God. The last thing that John wants to do is people to think, if I believe all the right things and I do all the right things, then I become saved. That's not what he's saying. John's saying, in fact, the people that left the apostolic church, that's what they were saying. They were saying, come over here, follow us, and then you'll be right with God. And John has already established, in chapter 1, we're saved by faith, and there's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us from sin. He's already established that. So what John is saying is when we truly follow Jesus, when I follow Jesus, I'll become more like him. And by the way, it's a process. Anybody notice that? Like you didn't repent of your sins, and the next day, like, man, I just got this thing. I'm just nailing this left and right. That probably didn't happen, right? And it's not always a straight line. This process of sanctification, I know in my own life, sometimes it, you know, it goes like this, and you know, but over time, it's going in a certain direction. But if Christ is in you, or you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you know what eventually will happen? You'll bear fruit. And that's what eventually happens. And the fruit that you produce, that doesn't save you. That doesn't save you. It's kind of like if I planted an orange tree, what do you expect to grow on it? Oranges. But it doesn't become an orange tree once the fruit is produced, right? The fruit only gives evidence, you know, where you ever plant something in your garden, you're like, I forgot what I planted there. And then when it grows, you're like, oh, yeah, this is what I planted. Well, it didn't become that because you saw the evidence of it. It was always that, okay? And so what we ought to... But it gives us some evidence that we can look and go, okay, is there evidence that I'm following after Christ? We're not talking about perfection, but is there repentance? Is there fruit in my life? Years ago, I counseled with a guy, and we would have a weekly conversation where he would come in and doubt that he actually knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and it will drive you nuts, I can tell you that. And even from this passage, he would say, this passage shows me that I'm lost. And So I said, well, hold on. I'm like, have you ever come to a place where you've confessed Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and for your salvation, and you've received his forgiveness? You've invited him to your life as Lord and Savior. He says, yes. I'm like, awesome. Okay, we're on a good page here. I said, do you repent of your sins? Well, usually I get around to it. Sometimes it is that a yes or no? Okay, yes. Okay, eventually. Awesome. Have you seen any changes in your life since you've surrendered your life to Jesus? Yes. Okay, let me tell you what this passage is telling to you and how this passage speaks into your life. When we do things where fruit is being produced in our life as a result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that gives us evidence that God is working in our lives. That's what John is saying. He's saying when we love the brothers, that has given us evidence that God is working in our lives. And whenever our heart condemns you, guess what? God's greater than your heart. And we can go back to Romans, right? Therefore, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And all of this sets up, this is where freedom begins to happen. It sets up what could be called the obedience cycle. Because here's what happens. When your heart doesn't condemn you, you know what your heart's doing when it doesn't condemn you? It's because you're believing God. You're saying, okay, God, my heart's not condemning me, and it's probably not condemning me because I've repented of my sin. I'm walking in light, and I'm believing what you say. I'm believing that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And when I believe God is good, and God loves me, and God has called me to be a part of his family, you know what that gives me? That gives me confidence. You ever have that where... Maybe as a parent, you've blown it, and maybe there's times where you've done well, where and you go out to a ball field, you'll see this, you'll see the kid that is terrified because dad is watching with this kind of look of disapproval, like, hey, for some reason, you know, this little league game is really important. If I don't hit this ball, dad's not going to love me. It's that critical in his life. And you could see where the kid does not have confidence because of that, and you could see the other where hey, I love you. There's no question about that. This is a game, you know. This is just life, and it's the same way when I have confidence before God because I recognize that he's not condemning me. You know what I do? I ask. Because I believe God's good. And so I say, God, will you move in this situation? Will you do this? And if I'm really focused in on him, you know what I'm going to start asking? I've noticed my prayers have changed throughout my life. Because I know as a young Christian, I used to think, God, you need to give me this because this will make me happy. And my prayers have moved at least over time of, God, if you don't want me to have this, don't give this to me because I know that you're good and I trust in you, God, and I want what you have. And when that confidence is going on, I begin to receive what I've asked and we're keeping his commandments and we're doing what pleases him. And you know what that does? If you ever prayed for something and God answered that prayer and maybe even in an unexpected way, and anybody at all ever have that? Okay, good. And what does that do? That gives you confidence, right? You're like, this is kind of cool. I prayed about that, and God answers. Man, I want to continue obeying his commandments. I want to continue to love him. I want to continue to go back to him, and it circles around. And then John closes in verse 23. He says, and this is his commandment. Right, and all of that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another, just as he has commanded us. So church, believe in Jesus Christ. Love and serve one another. Let me close in prayer, and I'll have Pastor Zeph lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for life. Thank you that... you sacrificially loved us. You've showed us what life is about, how to live, and how to love. And Father, I just pray that you prepare our hearts as we go to communion, as we profess that you died for our sins, for our salvation, and we are your children. And Father, as we go out today, may we love one another. May we show the world that we are your disciples. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
As we continue in